God has given us new life. His word means everything to us. And the name of Jesus has indeed been transfigured for us through the Holy Spirit. Many people use this name without knowing its meaning. Many use it, even cast out demons, do many things in His name, without knowing through revelation what it is all about. So we can be grateful to the Lord. He has done what He promised. A little while, and the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. I will reveal myself to you. I was a little moved in my heart when I saw the small choir and thought back to the 1970s when a choir of 30 or more sang here. And how much has changed since then? Then a thought came to me. Brothers who wanted to be something, who could not subordinate themselves, took the opportunity to do many things on their own initiative. Among them were families with young people. And in the old days, people used to say, and not without reason, whoever has the youth has the future. But then a thought came to me that goes beyond human thinking. From an earthly perspective, whoever has the youth has the future. From a divine perspective, whoever has the Word and the Lord has the future. One can judge things from an earthly perspective and then be saddened to the point of death. And suddenly, comfort comes from God. Not to see or judge things humanly, but in fact, as God sees them. Earthly future, temporary, that may be true. For eternity, only the other is true. Those who have the Word, the revealed Word, those who are brought up to date in the kingdom of God, those who are seized by what God is doing now and has promised for this time, and who are included in it, have the eternal future, and this should comfort us so that we can overcome many sorrows. If we had all those here who have already been here, we would need a hall at least three times as large as the one we have here today. But God knows all things. And we also look to the Lord and to the end, which will surely come for all who are the Lord's own. Paul was not too proud to go to a prayer meeting when he heard that some women were having a prayer meeting there. He went. Women had a prayer meeting, and he went there. And when he heard them praying, he began to speak. And God opened Lydia's heart. And she said, "If you consider me a faithful disciple of the Lord, come into my house." And so it began. Sisters, God can also use you, always in the place that is most appropriate. He could speak to large crowds, no matter how or where. It varies from country to country and city to city. But one thing was always close to his heart, to serve God and to take every opportunity to bring the word of the Lord. We have already read a very important chapter. The Epistle of Jude is a short letter, but it tells us a great deal, especially concerning the last days, the end times in which we live. And when we look around us, and perhaps also look within ourselves, we realize the manifold ways in which everything is literally being fulfilled, just as it is written. And we see that it is not the beginning that is crowned, but the end. And we must take very seriously the admonition to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. For there are many beliefs, but only one faith in the one living God, and that is the faith as the Scriptures say. And whoever does not believe as the Scriptures say does not believe God. Their faith is not a living faith, but a creed formulated by human beings. Abraham's faith was a faith in the living God who spoke to him and gave him the promise. Our faith can be nothing other than living faith in the living God. And when did Abraham believe? After the Lord had spoken to him. Beloved, it is absolutely necessary that we do not just say, Brother Frank has spoken or Brother Russ has spoken. We must come to the point where we feel that God is speaking to us through His Word, and where we know that it is not people presenting their opinions, but God using human lips to speak to His people and say what He wants to say to us. If we cannot do this and make ourselves available to God in this way, then we should make room for the one through whom God can speak. And I'm not just saying this, I mean it. God's people have a right to hear those through whom God Himself speaks. Is that right or not? If we want to hear people, we can go anywhere where there are beautiful churches with towers pointing to heaven and people going down. But we really do have a right, as God's people, to hear the pure Word of God. I will follow up on this word a little and then read a few more scriptures. But, beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. The word apostle means one who is sent. They were sent by the Lord. And he said, if anyone receives the one I send, he receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me. And he also said of such people, whoever hears you, hears me. Do you realize how serious the proclamation of God's word is? If all those who were not called by God to proclaim His word had to go and be on the dole, unemployment would increase greatly. God is indeed seeking people through whom He can reveal and carry out His counsel, as He has proclaimed in advance through the mouths of His holy prophets. It is always a wonderful thing for me to contemplate that God has spoken through the prophets over such a long period of time. If we go from Adam to the prophet Malachi, then it was 3,600 years, and God has spoken through all his prophets during this entire period. Everything harmonizes. Everything is true. Everything comes to pass. And then God took the apostles and used them to show the fulfillment of what the prophets had spoken. Do you understand that? In the New Testament, the apostles proved that everything God had spoken through the mouths of his holy prophets from the beginning had been fulfilled. Our Lord said the same thing in Luke 24. All things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms. It had to be fulfilled because the Lord's mouth had spoken it. Then the apostle goes on to speak here of the end times, of the mockers, of the divisions, of all that. It is not only scoffers outside the church. They are not so bad. The scoffers within the church are bad. For listen to what is written here, and this is also very important for us to consider more closely. These are people who feast at the love feasts. They are not the unbelieving mockers who play cards somewhere and quench their thirst. No, in Jude, verse 11 says, "Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. These are spots in your feasts of charity, when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear." Of course, only for a time, until they see their hour and their opportunity as having come. So not people who are somewhere outside. No, people who are inside. What did Cain do? Cain built an altar. Cain decorated it. He gathered together everything he could and laid it on this altar. Without revelation, without connection to God, but piously, religiously, just like his half-brother Abel, and so on. Then it goes on here, and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward. What did Balaam want? He wanted to curse what God had blessed. He took payment to do the job. So money was involved. And then it even says here in the last part of verse 11, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. Korah belonged to the elite among those who had been called out by Moses and all the others. He was not a man outside the camp. He was a man who was very close to God's cause. And yet, envy and jealousy had arisen in him. And he said, "Moses, are you alone here? Are we not all here too? Has not God called us all just as he called you?" And already the wrath of God was kindled. Beloved, In such Bible passages, we are not dealing with the world outside. We are dealing with people who feasted at our love feasts and then seized the opportunity. And it is they who then raise up factions. One goes in this direction, another in that. One makes a speciality out of this, another out of that. But then there are those who do not allow themselves to be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. Then there are those who stand firm on the word and do so until the end. Those who persevere and, as already mentioned, do not allow themselves to be moved, but are firmly grounded in the word of God. It says here, when you read about the scoffers in verse 17, and then take the explanation in verse 19, in verse 17, the second part says, there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves. Yes, where do they cause divisions? Outside, at the beer table? Certainly not. On the sports field? Certainly not. Where do they cause factions and divisions? And then it says, they are sensual, having not the Spirit, but who claim to have it. See, in any case, it is important to judge and classify these words correctly. And then we can actually better classify what is happening around us. Then we can even thank God and say, Lord, yes, then indeed only what you have foretold for the last days will be fulfilled in our midst. Do you see what this is about? Also in these matters, God leads us from clarity to clarity. Then the word of exhortation to those who remain faithful. But ye beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Who can pray in the Holy Ghost? Only those who have received the Holy Ghost, who are inspired by the Spirit, who are led by the Spirit. For thus it is written, those who are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons and daughters of God. We are to build ourselves up on the most holy foundation of faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Who can name two prayers off the top of their head where people prayed in the Holy Spirit at the beginning of the New Testament? It was both Mary and Zechariah. They both prayed in the Spirit. And do you know what they both did? They both referred to what God had done in their time. Those who pray in the Spirit of God do not just pray into the wind. They thank God for what He is currently doing according to His Word. Luke 1 says of Mary, Luke chapter 1, and listen to verse 45, blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. And then comes the prayer. My soul does magnify the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. Immediate revelation in prayer about God my Savior. God has become her Savior. Do you see what this is about? And then take the first verses of Zechariah. Luke chapter 1, verse 67. And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. Prayers that come from the Spirit of God will always have as their content what God does according to His Word, and for this we will praise and worship God. See, in this point we also differ from many others, and we do not want to see what is written in Mark chapter 7 fulfilled in us. On the contrary, we want to make sure that what is written here about those who honored the Lord with their lips does not happen to us. Mark chapter 7, verse 6. He answered and said unto them, Well has Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, This people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And then it continues in verse 7, Howbeit, in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Wherever human reasoning, human teaching, human commandments and prohibitions are imposed, it is already in vain. God is a jealous God. God is a holy God. He wants His people for Himself, and He wants His Word to be written in us. There is another scripture that Peter spoke in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16, where he says, For we have not followed cunningly devised fables, when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. A witness must have seen something. He must have been there when it happened. True witnesses of Jesus Christ must have been there when God did something, at least having been eyewitnesses or ear witnesses to it. You all know, when we talk about the end times, there are several scriptures that refer to this, as with any other topic, whether in the Old or New Testament. We are reminded of this everywhere. A similar word to that found in Jude is also written by Peter in 2 Peter chapter 3, namely verse 2, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Here he has combined the two things. Remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets, and the commandment of our Lord and Savior preached to you by the apostles. Old and New Testament, prophecy and its fulfillment, promises, and then doing what God has promised. The same Peter then continues in verse 3, Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, and so on. I don't want to read any further here, because that is not our entire topic for this morning. But I ask you, when people appear, as it is written here, and ask, as we read in verse 4, Where is the promise of his coming? Ask a Protestant or a Catholic today about the return of Jesus Christ, and they will recite the creed to you, which says, "From whence he shall come to judge the living and the dead." They do not know a single word about the return of Jesus Christ and the rapture of the bride church. It has never been taught. They do not know about it at all. Who knows about the return of Jesus Christ? Who knows that he promised, "I go to prepare a place for you, and I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Check for yourselves whether even a single word about the return of Jesus Christ can be found in the creeds of the two major denominations. It is not there. It just says, "From whence he shall come to judge the living and the dead." Yes, who are those who know about the return of Jesus Christ and the promise he made? They may have been among us, but have gone their own ways. And then we are the fools at the moment. And people will say, "Huh, you preached the return of Christ. Branham already said, this could be my last sermon." How often did he say, "Perhaps this is the last time"? We have been proclaiming for many years, the return of Christ is near. And consider how many years have passed. And I tell you, those who were once believers and then become unbelievers are 7 times worse than they were before. And when the time comes, they will say, "Where is the promise of his coming?" I say again, unbelievers know nothing about it, only believers. And we will be the ones who have to bear the reproach. But one thing we know, even if we have to go through a certain period of testing and waiting, the Lord will come again. He will come again as he has promised us. And we believe that we are now living in the very last days. Someone told me again recently that he believes the Lord came in 1963, citing various references here and there. And I can prove that Brother Branham said in November 1965, "We are waiting for the return of Jesus Christ." There are many who refer to the prophet without having received through revelation from God what was given to him by God. And therein lies the great hardship. But there are still some scriptures I wanted to read, especially this one from Timothy, which will remain engraved in my heart and soul, even audibly perceptible, because I heard it with my own ears, or was told, "Get up and read 2 Timothy chapter 4. You know the word. You know what is written in it. There is such an emphasis on preaching the word that is hardly found anywhere else in the Bible. Everywhere it is said that we should preach the word. But listen to what it says here. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the quick and the dead, at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word." This is more than just a request that he may carry it out. There is a holy seriousness here. Here Paul has almost made his co-worker Timothy take an oath and said, remain faithful. Do not turn to the left or to the right. You have heard it from my mouth with truthfulness. Stick to it. Keep it. I implore you, if one of us were to use such a formulation today, one might say, who has the right to implore? Please do not dwell on a single word. Understand the meaning that was expressed, namely the seriousness of the matter at hand. I also know that it is written that we should not swear and so on. This is not meant to swear, but really only the most serious thing that could be expressed to represent the divine commission as it really is. Hence, this phrase, preach the word and stand up for it. I am saying this here for the third or fourth time, but there are certain things that are so deeply engraved in a person's life that they truly cannot be forgotten, even with all one's efforts. But when I heard that voice in Marseille at that time, and Brother Barillet was in the next room, and it was very early in the morning, when it was all over, I looked at the clock, and it was 5 minutes to 5 in the morning, and the Lord spoke twice in a row, because I hesitated at first, because the room was freezing cold, and I didn't want to jump up, because I thought I might catch a cold. And then this powerful voice came a second time, get up and read 2 Timothy chapter 4. That was the first time in my entire life that people had asked me about the seven thunders the night before. And I didn't know. I had never thought about it. I only knew that it was written in Revelation 10. I told you here, God gave me the answer from this word that we have just read. Preach the word. The word is here, from cover to cover. What is not written in this word cannot be part of my preaching. Only what is here is the word of God that I am to preach. And I still had my Bible in both hands. And when this revelation came to me, I placed it on the small table and raised both my hands to God and said, Lord, as surely as you have now spoken to me that I should read this word, no one will ever preach about the seven thunders, for they are not written, and therefore they are not part of our proclamation. God will do what needs to be done at that time. And I tell you the plain truth, an angel could come down from heaven, dressed in snow white, with a crown on his head, with pearls in the crown, smiling all over his face, surrounded by a halo, and say to me, Mr. Frank or Brother Frank, I have the revelation of the seven thunders. Then I would say to this man, depart from me and go where you came from. End of story. And why? Because it is divine authority, not mine, but the authority of the word. And you must understand one thing, that in Revelation 10, the angel who comes down is shown with a book open. And when I hold the book open, that means that at that moment it is no longer sealed, even on the back with seven seals, but that it must be after the seals have been opened, namely the book was opened in his hand, and then he set one foot on the land and the other on the sea. And only when that happens, when the Lord, as the angel of the covenant, as the original owner, asserts his claim to the land and sea, only then will the seven thunders utter their voices. That is, thus saith the Lord in his word. Everything else is a diversionary tactic of the enemy. You may say, huh, is that really so? Do you doubt the word of God? I have only read from the word, and it says here, and when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. And listen, then it says, and when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven, saying unto me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not. Yes, if it was not written down, what should I read? Now I'm reading Revelation chapter 1 to you, so that you may know that only what has been written may be heeded, preserved, and proclaimed. Revelation chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein. For the time is at hand. What has not been written, God has reserved for his own power, and is not part of our proclamation. I'm thinking of our beloved brother Branham, who had placed such great hope in the Lord, doing something so mighty in connection with this. And I believe that God will do something very extraordinary before the rapture of the bride. I believe it with all my heart, but I cannot call it unbiblical, and no one needs to be angry with me for that. But it can probably be found on the last 5 pages of the Seals book, where he says literally, just as no one knows the time of the return of Jesus Christ, so no one will know the mystery of the seven thunders. Have you all read it? That is what is written there. But there are people who do not read what does not fit into their concept. But I had 2 more words or more that I wanted to read, specifically the one from the prophet Jeremiah. I already had that on my mind, and a brother reminded me of it. It is written here in Jeremiah chapter 6, from verse 16, thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways, and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein. Where is the good way? And walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. There is the way of salvation, and there is the way of destruction. There is the narrow way, and there is the broad way. There is the way that leads to glory, and there is the way that leads to destruction. We simply have to find the right path. Nothing is as important as the right path if you want to reach your destination. When a person sets out on a journey and decides to go to Berlin or Rome or London, they have to know the direction. They have to orient themselves. They have to have a plan in mind. They have to know how to get started in order to know that they will eventually arrive there. I remember well when I drove from Krefeld to Rome for the first time, staying overnight, so in a day and a half. It was a very nice trip, but I had to orientate myself. I had to know what the individual stops were, how to get there, that it went through Switzerland. I had to know how the route would take me there. But because I just mentioned Rome, it is important that I know how to get out of Rome again. But whatever now, I wanted to convey that spiritually. But what I'm trying to say, stand at the crossroads and look around, at the paths of old, plural, all plural, and then singular, and search which is the way of salvation, not the ways. Before that it says, stand by the ways and look around and search for the paths of old. Search. And then, which is the way of salvation? Then we read, and then walk in it. Jesus is not only our salvation, He is also the way. He is also the truth. He is also the life. He is all in all. And He said, if ye abide in my word, have you read it? John 15, if you abide in my word, and my words abide in you. That is the point. Just as the branch abides in the vine and receives life from the vine and bears the fruit of the vine, so we are to abide in Christ. And how do we know that we abide in Him? Whoever abides in His word abides in Him, and whoever goes out from His word goes out from Him. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. We have been brought back to this Word. When we read the final warning in Revelation 22, many people read it, but is it also considered in its ultimate consequence and carried out in this way? Revelation 22, verse 18, for I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things. Are you reading along? Now, it is not just about Genesis 1 or 3 or 2 Corinthians. Whoever adds to the words of the prophecy of this book, this book, what happens then? I will read verse 18 again. For I testify unto every man, be it who he is, from the Pope to the last street sweeper. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. There is no man who adds to the words of the prophecy of this book who can share in the rapture. According to the word we have read, he then comes into the great tribulation when the plagues are poured out on mankind. Is that so or not? When will the plagues be poured out? When? Pardon? After the rapture. Thank you. After the rapture, the plagues written in this book will be poured out. And whoever adds to the words of the prophecy of this book, the plagues will be laid upon him. This means that he cannot and will not be raptured He will remain here and must go through the great tribulation. The matter is indeed serious, and let not everyone be a teacher, let alone master the prophetic word. And the longer I am aware of the task or responsibility such a task entails, we have taken on joint responsibility before God for the souls that God has entrusted to us. Here we are not only preaching that we ourselves will become believers or saved. Here the word is preached so that when the time comes, all may come from believing unto seeing. Read for yourselves what is written about the plagues, the bowls of wrath, and all the judgments that will be poured out upon this earth. And we can talk as much as we like about the message and the messenger. If we do not remain within the boundaries set for us by God, but add to or take away from them, then all our efforts will have been in vain. Then we have not remained in the Word, and will have to accept what God has said here. And then it even says, and if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. Beloved, the warning goes both ways. It is addressed to those who do not go far enough, and to those who have gone too far. The warning is addressed to everyone. Some add to it. Others say, "Oh, wait a minute, I didn't know that yet. This I don't know. I can't believe that." Believe it. If it is God's word, believe it with all your heart, even if you do not understand it. There are people who want to believe when they understand. But with God, the order is exactly the opposite. Only when you believe God, then it can be revealed through the Spirit. Only then. It is not that we first understand and then believe, but first believe, as the Scripture has said, so that it can be revealed to us by God. Let us return to this word from the prophet Jeremiah. Stand at the crossroads and look around and search for the ancient paths. God had many ways with his people, with his prophets. There are many ways, but they all lead together to the one way of salvation. God had many prophets who prophesied, but all prophecy was summarized in Jesus Christ. According to the scripture Hebrews 1, God spoke at sundry times and in diverse manners through the prophets, but in the last days he spoke in his Son. He summarized what the mouths of the prophets had announced, or God through them, and then made it a reality in Christ. And so the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He is, as already said, the way, the truth, and the life. He is our salvation, our everything. I continue reading. But they said, "No, we will not walk therein." That is the great distress. When God reveals his will to his people through the prophetic word, and it is always penetrating, always binding, God never sent a prophet unless he personally had something to do on earth and used people to proclaim his word here on earth. God had a Noah, an Abraham, a Moses. God had men who were to call his people back at all times. But they did not listen. They did not want to. Now it continues here. After the answer came, but they said, no, we will not walk therein. Also I set watchmen over you, saying, hearken to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not hearken. Isn't it strange that God makes an effort to speak to His people, and when His message is delivered, it is like a trumpet? And Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? But when the trumpet of the gospel gives a clear sound, and it has sounded, we have been able to sing along with the divine melody, haven't we? You know very well that when someone plays an instrument, he has to play according to the notes. And remember what Brother Branham once said so beautifully. He had the impression that the players were not in the spirit of the composer, and that they were playing their own melody. What he meant was that God has already summarized everything, but we must be brought into such harmony with God, that divine harmony with the Word and with the people is achieved through the Spirit of God. I know myself that I sing my own melody to the songs, but in spiritual matters, as far as preaching is concerned, I believe I am singing by the notes. Praise be to our God. May God grant me that I don't slip anywhere. But do you realize the seriousness of the matter? Have you understood what is at stake? If God does not send a man, then people are without excuse. Then everyone can continue on their own way, and they have nothing to fear except at the last judgment. But when God sends His servants and prophets, then there is a responsibility involved, and those who hear, hear, and those who do not hear will have to bear the consequences. There is a very special word for such a case. In the Gospel of Luke, probably in chapter 7 or 8, it's Luke 7. Luke chapter 7, verses 29 and 30. And all the people that heard him and the publicans justified God, being baptized with the baptism of John. If I asked you where God said in the Old Testament that John should baptize, you would have great difficulty showing me. But I don't want to do that now, because I don't want to embarrass people. Rather, I want to help them out of their embarrassment. But the point here was this. God sent a man with a message. And here it was fulfilled. Whoever heard him heard God. For a voice cried in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight a highway for our God. I have said it often enough, and I say today from the depth of my soul, a man of God will not make a way for himself. He will make a way for the Lord and for the people of God, so that God and the people of God can meet and have fellowship with one another. John did not found a religion. He made a way for the Lord God, so that the glory of God could be revealed. Brother Branham did not pave the way for a religion either. What did I tell you recently from his testimony? There are two large churches in the full gospel, especially in the USA, millions upon millions. Some believe in the oneness of God, which now concerns the Pentecostal movement, the full gospel, and the others believe in the Trinity. And one group wanted Brother Branham to come to them because his ministry had attracted thousands and tens of thousands because of what God was doing. The other group wanted him to come to them. And this man of God, inwardly moved and torn, receives an answer from God and sees in a vision one tree on his right and one on his left, and both trees are full of fruit. And he sees in the vision how he grabs both trees, not just one, but both, and then he shakes them so powerfully, and he says, "I felt the fruit just fall down and come upon me." And the Lord said to him, "Take no party. I have sent you to my people, who are to be found everywhere." Sometimes the brothers have said, "Huh, he belongs to the Catholics, for he preached somewhere in a church." It is true. I did indeed preach once in a Roman Catholic church on a Sunday morning in Witbank, South Africa. That's right. It's true. And I don't deny it. But that doesn't make me a Catholic. If I preach in the synagogue in Jerusalem tomorrow, I'm not a Jew, am I? If I preach in Athens tomorrow, I'm not a Greek Orthodox. But I really did preach there. And I must say, I didn't like the incense, because the wind blew it straight into my nose. There was a slight drought, and the wind literally blew the incense into my nose, along with the tinkling of the bells. None of that bothered me very much. Throughout the entire time, I only allowed one thought to grow stronger and stronger within me. O God, let me preach your word here today in this place. And what shall I tell you? If you only have about 40 minutes and you have to proclaim the whole counsel of God in those 40 minutes, in a nutshell, so to speak, God has to grant you grace for that. You can't do that on your own. But God gave me grace. When I had finished preaching and was still standing at the front, I gave the altar call, and suddenly I heard the door slam, and the priest in charge had left the room. And for a brief moment, I thought to myself, now there's trouble, now the difficulties are coming, now he's had enough. And what can I tell you? It turned out quite differently. God gave me new strength, new courage, and I gave the altar call and said, if God has spoken to you today through his word, and you want to experience the Lord and accept him as your personal savior, then raise your hands. A number of hands went up, and I did something I never do. I said, if you are truly sincere in your desire to dedicate your life to God, then please stand up. And you can imagine, when people stand up in front of everyone else, and everyone is looking at them, it was a huge church, the largest in the whole city, that means something. And then at the end, I prayed the sinner's prayer with them all, for forgiveness, for grace, and so on. And then I asked that all those who wanted to be looked after from now on, those who had raised their hands and stood up, to leave me their addresses. Exactly 65 people gave me their addresses so that we could look after them. And when it was all over, the priest came with his clothes changed, with his address in his hand, and said, would you send me the literature too? Do you see what this is about? It is not about condemning others, but about proclaiming the gospel to them, but never to go along with them, but to do what God has promised us. But because the Lord opens different doors. One example, Brother Steinke and you from Karaganda, you have surely noticed that I did not have much to say in the meeting. I don't know if you were there in that Baptist church, but in the car, I told my translator everything in detail about the Godhead and baptism, and I gave him the responsibility before God to tell his father-in-law, who is the preacher there. And I said, from today on, the blood is off my hands. And he said, he understood. You can't always tell people everything in one day at one meeting. Otherwise, you can't come back a second time to tell them more or everything. Whatever way God leads and guides, so shall it be done. We have one task, to really look around us, not like Lot's wife, but looking for the ways of old, for the paths of ancient times. And then we must find God's way, the way of salvation, in order to walk on that way. And no one may say no. Everyone must say yes from the heart. Yes, Lord, I want to walk this path with you. But then, as we see, God appointed watchmen to blow the trumpet. And even then, they did not want to listen. That's why it says in verse 18, Jeremiah 6, verse 18, therefore, hear, ye nations, and know, O congregation, not only peoples, give heed, O church, to what will happen to them. To whom? To those who said, we don't want to. Hear, O earth, behold, I will bring evil upon this people, even the fruit of their thoughts, because they have not hearkened unto my words, nor to my law, but rejected it. Here the word congregation or church is used. It appears for the first time in the Bible in Exodus, chapter 12, when the Lord God called Israel out of Egypt. It basically means a called out assembly, a gathering, a meeting, a congregation, church. Here it is said, in all seriousness, what will happen? And what is this punishment intended as a reward for? They shall receive the reward of their own schemes, for they have not heeded my words, and they have rejected my instruction. What good does it do you, child of God? What good would it do me or others? If we did not heed the words of our God, if we did not take the instructions He has given us to heart and act accordingly. As a final word on this subject, let us read a passage from Ezekiel 33 to show us that God has indeed appointed watchmen. And anyone who reads Ezekiel 33 carefully will notice that if the one who was supposed to blow the trumpet did so and warned the people, but the people did not listen and the enemy took them by surprise, then he was free from blame. But if he did not blow the trumpet and the enemy came and killed everyone, then he would be held responsible as a watchman. This can be found in Ezekiel 33, verses 1 to 6. In verse 6 it says, but if the watchman see the sword come, and blow not the trumpet, and the people be not warned, if the sword come, and take any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at the watchman's hand. Beloved, I say it again, the closer we get to the coming of the Lord, the more I feel the weight of my responsibility before God and His people. We must sound the trumpet. We must give the warning, whether they hear it or not. Let them know that in this prophetic age, in which so much biblical prophecy is being fulfilled, God has placed His prophetic word upon the lampstand. It says in verse 7, "So thou, O Son of Man, I have set thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore thou shalt hear the word at my mouth, and warn them from me." The prophets were given the commission first. They received it verbally from the Lord. In other words, when I commission you, then go, speak, then do, when the divine commission is given. And here it concludes in verse 13, "When I shall say to the righteous that he shall surely live, if he trust to his own righteousness," listen closely, "and he trust to his own righteousness and commit iniquity, all his righteousness shall not be remembered. But for his iniquity that he has committed, he shall die for it." Here we see that even the righteous must persevere and remain faithful until the end. It is not the beginning nor the middle, but the end that is crowned. Then here in verse 15, or maybe I should read verse 14. "Again, when I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, if he turn from his sin and do that which is lawful and right, if the wicked restore the pledge, give again that he had robbed, walk in the statutes of life, without committing iniquity, he shall surely live, he shall not die." What was it? Here we are presented with two categories. The first, already believing, but relying on righteousness. And then one slips into one's own righteousness and forgets the righteousness that comes from God. And also forgets that we have been made righteous through the blood of the Lamb. Then one slips away and sees one's own righteousness, and then one very quickly deviates. But if the one who is still addressed as a sinner is still wicked, and God says to him, "You must die for your sin," but he repents, converts, and returns to the Lord, and walks in his ordinances, and so on, and returns what he has pledged, and he gives back what he has stolen. Believe me, a true conversion results in compensation. There is no true conversion where the person is not guided by the Spirit of God and shown this and that must be made right. Here and there he must return what he has taken. Here and there he must apologize. There is much that must be made right, but not simply running around aimlessly. but only where the Spirit of God would truly point the finger at something. This is what we want to summarize. God sends His Word to make us well. I believe this is what it says in Psalm 107, verse 20. And He still sends His Word today, not for us to discuss, but to make us well. His Word is healing medicine. He sends His Word to make us well. He sends servants at all times who are watchmen on Zion's walls, so that what is to be given as a warning may be given. And then the trumpet must sound a clear sound, and all who hear it should not block their ears, but should come to serve the Lord. And again, a comparison can be drawn from all these scriptures we have read today, that we should not be tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine, with every so-called revelation, but be deeply rooted, built upon the most holy foundation, in the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. And then God will be pleased with us, and we will walk in the way of salvation. And then there will be no destruction left behind in our steps and in our ways, no calamity, no strife, no factions. Those who have the peace of God can take it with them wherever they go. Those whom God has helped can also help others with God's help. And when the Lord has spoken to us through His Word, we can also do so to others. But if calamity remains in our paths, what then? The Lord says, I will lead you in peace. God is a God of peace, and we may be peacemakers. If God's Word brings unrest, then it is a holy and necessary unrest. Do you understand that? When the proclamation of the Word brings unrest, it always has. It came in the time of Jan Hus, Wycliffe, Schwenkfeld, Luther, Calvin, Zwingli, and at all times since then. At the time of Wesley and at all times, unrest came into the religious world. Everything was shaken to see if it was built on rock. It was a necessary shaking, a necessary unrest. But afterwards, those who accepted the word of the hour were led to rest in God. There remaineth a rest to the people of God, but only in God. And the way is shown to people through the word. And the Lord still says today, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest for your souls. Rest in God. And I say to you, whoever has received the revelation of Jesus Christ, to whom God's Word has been transfigured by the Spirit, will find rest in God. He is not afraid if he does not believe this or that, what others say, that they will not be raptured. I ask you, whom are we to believe? A brother Frank, a brother Branham, or some brother so-and-so? We must believe our God. We must believe what the Scriptures say. And when God sends men who preach what those sent by God preached, then we can only say, thanks be to God, who makes the end the same as the beginning and brings the same revelation of the name of Jesus Christ and the Word of God back to the church. Of course, because we are now living in the last part, the prophetic word must also be preached, which is simply part of it. And here comes to fulfillment that we must neither add anything nor omit anything. The whole word is God's word, and we must believe it in its entirety with all our heart and soul. Just one more thought. I have to come to a close. My brother Arthur says, you preach too long. But be that as it may, I myself do not know that it sometimes becomes too long. It is well intentioned. I would like to say one more thing here. In the days before the first coming of Christ, many could have said, we have the temple here, we have our synagogues, we have high priests, we have priests, we have the scribes, Pharisees, Sadducees. Who is this man there with a camel skin and a girdle about his loins? He is not a cleric at all. He has no robe. He is a wild man, bound with a camel skin. He was a man sent by God. Whoever heard him, heard God. Whoever believed him, believed God. Those who bowed to the word he brought. Yes, you all know, that was already the beginning of the preparation of the bride. For it was John who said, he who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom stands by and hears this cry of joy. And he says, this my joy is now complete. True men of God, prepare the bride to come into union with the bridegroom. This is how John the Baptist began. And as we have read in Luke 7, all who were not baptized with the baptism of John have rejected the counsel of God against themselves. One might have asked, did God make my salvation dependent on this one man? And there are so many, and God did not pay attention to them. Here is a single man, and I have not obeyed what he said, and therefore I am to be lost. Here is the secret. It was not about the man in the camel's skin at all. He was only a vessel. It was about the will of God, which was revealed from a holy mouth. For the New Testament was to dawn, the bridge had to be built, the scripture was fulfilled before their eyes. The scribes and priests did not see it. John was a prophet, and the word comes to the prophets. And it came to pass that he brought God's message in preparation for the coming Messiah, for the bridegroom, and therefore the necessity. In such a case, we are not dealing with a Noah or Moses or Paul or Elijah or John or Brother Branham. In such a case, we are dealing directly with God, who at certain times, when something special happens in the plan of salvation, sends his servants at all times. And there we must listen and obey. And may God grant us grace to do so. Amen.